Ramsey TV.
What is not to like about someone who realizes they're wrong? They have been an insufferable ass, and then something happens that makes them change their mind, otherwise known as repentance, and they come to a realization of the truth. The Grinch. I always use the Grinch as an example of this. I'm going to give you scriptural examples, but I want you to see how delicious it is and how great it is for our hearts whenever we see this happening. From the Grinch to Saul of Tarsus to the Roman at the foot of the cross. I can even apply this to Judas Iscariot. And I will tell you a personal story about your host, Martin Zender. Of course, we know the story of the Grinch hates Christmas, hates the idea of the Who's down in Whoville. They're celebrating, they're happy, and the Grinch is so unhappy, he hates to see other people happy. And so he conspires to take away Christmas. Of course, he goes down, takes their little Who ornaments off their little Who trees, sends Cindy Lou Who back to bed, struggles back up Mount Crumpet, which is a heroic feat. I can see how he gets down from Mount Crumpet, but his poor dog Max taking him back up Mount Crumpet, that dog is some kind of soldier. Then the Grinch finds out Christmas came just the same. He can't understand it. He puzzles till his puzzler was sore because it came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And then suddenly the Grinch thought a new thought. He said, maybe Christmas means something more. There's a word that rhymes with more somewhere there. I just can't come up with it right now. His heart grows 10 times. It's a beautiful thing to see this creature melt. Isn't it satisfying? Don't we love it? He melts, and he gets a tear in his eye. And his dog, Max, is like, finally. And he goes back down Mount Crumpet and returns Christmas to the Who's. And in fact, the Who's down in Whoville, those Who's. In fact, look at this. This is God. And I'm going to tell you how God does this on a grander scale. Somehow, the Grinch's taking away of Christmas and his return of Christmas due to the change in his heart is more satisfying than if Christmas had never been taken away at all. You get that, right? Because there has been drama that has revealed, that has changed the heart of an antagonist. And also, you don't know what you've got till you lose it. So the Who's down in Whoville think they've lost something, but actually they find something. Okay, they lost it, but they found something in their heart. It's like, we really are happy people, us Who's down in Whoville. We're happier people. We don't need packages, boxes, and bags. So that was maybe a revelation to them. Maybe they were wondering about themselves, like, are we so commercial that we thrive on Who pudding, Who hash, Who Christmas trees, flimfoozles and whimwoozles and bing bangles and ding dangles? Do they need these things to be joyful? So the Grinch actually did the Who's down in Whoville a great favor. He helped them to discover that they really do have good hearts. The Who heart is an organ unto itself. It is a demonstration to the world of something within humanity that, were it not racked by sin and death, is a thing from the hand of God. From the hand of God. We like to see this. This is why people watch The Grinch over and over and over again. It has that element. I wonder where that element came from, of watching someone change, of watching an antagonistic heart melt. And as a corollary, as a little side issue, demonstrating to the victims of the crime their true heart. The who's in Whoville, yeah, we're pretty good. This is pretty nice. We didn't know that we were this damn good. This is of God. This is a God thing. You know who the Grinch of Scripture is? Saul of Tarsus. He's going to make sure that no Christians are coming. And he heads down Mount Crumpet on his terrible sled to take away Christ from the living and dead. He'll go to Damascus to arrest them, he will. He looks over the kingdoms from his great windowsill and he says, I shall rob them of their happy hearts. And when I do, I shall release a great apple tart. So, how satisfying is it to see God's most virulent enemy, Saul of Tarsus, change on the road to Damascus? It's a great and beautiful thing. How much more satisfying is this than if God had just killed Saul of Tarsus for being such an enemy and never taken him back from the dead? In other words, annihilate him. This is God's answer, let's say. Let's say, as some people in Christianity tell us, that God's answer to antagonism is to just kill them all. Kill them all. I can't tolerate this anymore. Kill them all. I suppose there's some little satisfaction to that, like when a criminal, an incorrigible criminal, a heinous serial criminal is killed by the state. There's something satisfying in that. But how much more satisfying would it be to see genuine repentance and to see the criminal make good, to see the criminal come back and really make amends? There is so much more richness all around, not only in the hearts of those offended, because something gets drawn out of them. The Christians that Paul antagonized, something gets drawn, Saul antagonized before he became Paul, something rises in them that causes them to know that their faith is true, their faith is solid, because they are willing to hold it even unto death. This couldn't have been tried, tested, and found sterling had not the persecution come. So this thing, this antagonist, it works all around. It does. It works all around. It works for Saul in the end. It works for the Grinch. It works for the who's down in Whoville. And it works for the citizens of Damascusville. They all find out their true character. Thank you, Grinch. Wait a minute. No, thank you, Dr. Seuss, who wrote The Grinch That Stole Christmas. Is The Grinch Who Stole Christmas? Is The Grinch a who? Or is it a that? Is it a what? Is it a being? Is it a thing? What the hell is The Grinch? I don't know. Dr. Seuss. Who's the author of The Saul Story? God. Don't you love that account in the Gospels where the centurion, the murderer, the killer, the executioner, Roman dude at the foot of the cross, when he sees the earthquake and the light and the darkness comes in midday, and he says, truly, this was God's son. And it's like, oh, God, yes, that is so satisfying to hear him say that. It would be, imagine Pontius Pilate. Imagine this. Can you imagine this? Pontius Pilate, like during the crucifixion, has a pang of conscience. His wife gets to him, right? His wife had a dream about him. I have a dream about this righteous man. Don't have anything to do with him. Pontius Pilate does everything he can to not condemn Jesus to death. The Jews are too strong for him. The political implications are too overwhelming, and so sends Jesus off to death. What if during the second, third hour of crucifixion, we see Pontius Pilate running down from the Praetorium, like rending his own garments and bowing at the foot of the cross? My God, what have I done? I'm so sorry. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And he calls Caesar on the hotline and he says, I don't care what this costs me, but I'm one of these people now. Jesus is the Messiah. I made a huge mistake. Do with me what you will. Holy crap. That would be just about a bigger story than Saul becoming Paul. Incredible. But in fact, we do have a story like that. Think of Judas. Judas did a terrible thing. Shame on Judas. Betrayed his master, the Messiah. And we know why he did it, because Satan entered into him. Ladies and gentlemen, none of us would have been able to withstand Satan entering into us. The devil made me do it, yes. Judas, perhaps the only person in history who could legitimately say that. The devil made me do it. And then when Satan leaves him, he repents terribly. And don't you feel sorry for him? Any normal person would. So I'm not talking about Christians now. I'm talking about normal people. Any normal people would feel bad for Judas Iscariot. And like, tell me this isn't his end. Tell me this is not the end of the story for Judas Iscariot. No, it's not. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to take away the sins of his people and the sins of the whole world. Did Judas Iscariot give up his place as a disciple, as one of the 12? Yes, he did. Will he get that place back? No, he will not. Will he rise to the great white throne? Yes, he will. Will he be judged there righteously by a righteous judge? Yes, he will. Will his name be found in the book of life? I don't know, probably not. Will he go to the lake of fire, which is the second death? Unconsciousness, more of it? He probably will. Will he rise at the end of the second death, when death is abolished, to become conciliated, reconciled to his God and Father, and to bow down in adoration to God for using him for the great drama, accepting his role as a vessel of dishonor, acquiescing to the whole thing, realizing that he was a key player, he was a vessel of dishonor, yes, horrible, sorry, looks around the room, sorry, 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 and surrounded by good hearts that say, you couldn't have done anything else, don't worry, Judah, you couldn't have done anything else. Receiving him to themselves, hugging him, the other disciples, all resurrected, hugging Judas, just like the Who's in Whoville, taking the Grinch to themselves. They invite the Grinch to their Who feast. And the Grinch, yes, the Grinch, he himself carved the roast beast. The Grinch carved the roast beast. Do you know? Do you have any idea what that means in Whoville to carve the roast beast on Christmas Day? So if God is anywhere near as good a writer as Theodor Geisel, i.e. Dr. Seuss, then I imagine that in a coming day, Judas himself might break the inaugural loaf of bread in a distant, faraway ceremony in a distant, faraway place and be received with joy and gladness by the very ones that he at one time persecuted. How this moves our hearts, how this thrills us, how this illustrates the heart of God, the love of God, It is beautiful by all accounts, on all counts, for all parties, but especially God. It's a credit to Him. How much more satisfying is this? Then the Grinch being executed and never rising again, Judas Iscariot hanging himself, never to be seen again. That's not very satisfying, especially in light of the declaration of Scripture that every knee, celestial, terrestrial, and subterranean, will bow in adoration, not by force, but by a willing compulsion, drawn not by fear, drawn to God not by threat of either annihilation or eternal torment, but drawn to God, to the heart of God, to the love of God, because of a breaking of the soul, because of an event of great pain to them personally, but an event which brought about a repentance, a change of mind, a realization of the truth. And God tells us through Paul that all shall come to this realization of the truth. This is the plan. This is the drama. This is the outcome that God is and has been laying the groundwork for eons, to bring this result to His vilest enemies. Only God could make something like this happen that will benefit everyone. The alternatives offered to us by the Christian religion are sick, unworthy, ugly, demeaning, horrifying, and they pale, as only they can, in comparison to the glorious plan of God, which, according to Scripture, shall come to such a glorious consummation for everyone. That even the wildest imaginations of our hearts can only fall short of the good designs of God for every one of His creatures.